Welcome to another episode of Sermon Talk Plus Plus, where I, John Dubois, talk to my friends Donna.
Hello.
And DJ.
Hello.
And Becky.
Hi.
As we try to help me prepare for the upcoming Sunday. Last week we did a good job helping DJ, especially since I heard so many good things about Sunday's message, so that went well. And so DJ spoke on only one verse, John 17:24, and so I thought by contrast I would try to cover 17.
Got to regress to the mean.
17 chapters of Genesis, not really 17, but the message that I intend to speak on this Sunday I've entitled Jacob Seeking the Blessing or Searching for Blessing, and it's really a synopsis description of Jacob's life, his spiritual journey, and I would say that scene one in the story is when Jacob deceives his father in order to receive a blessing. And I guess I would step back a little bit and talk about what is a blessing. And in the Bible, in this context, the blessing is a statement from an elder, from the father, that would establish a future and would represent God and say, you would have many possessions, or you would have large family, or, you know, it's sort of a prediction about your future. But I also want to kind of generalize it and say that every person kind of wants a blessing, at least if we define the term blessing as being an affirmation. In the most crass sense, or the simplest sense, somebody important saying, hey, you're okay. You're going to be okay. One of my favorite movies is called The Kid, and it's a story about a man who's successful in his career in his 40s, but he's kind of a loser. He doesn't have any person in any life. And his childhood self reappears in his life, sort of through time travel, to teach him about what he didn't deal with as a little boy and how he was still sort of a loser. And it's a fun story, and it goes around and around. It turns out that his father was difficult with him because his mother was dying from cancer, and he had to suppress this memory of being 8 years old and being the blame for, he took the blame for his dad, from his dad's anger for his mother dying. And he realizes now as a 40-year-old man, looking back at his 8-year-old self, that really wasn't the problem. And it was just his father suffering deeply. And then in this revelation, he and himself, his 40-year-old self and his 8-year-old self, meet his 60-year-old self. And they see what he's going to be in the future. In the end of the movie, the 40-year-old version talks to the 8-year-old and says, hey, you're not a loser. And the other one says, you're not a loser. You're a pilot. No, you're a pilot. Yeah, so because their 6-year-old
version fulfills
his
lifelong dream of being a pilot.
And so
a dog.
Right. The storyline of the girl and the dog and his life is not a loser. But the storyline is the realization that, hey, I'm going to be okay. You know, his 8-year-old self was seeing his 40-year-old self and said, I'm going to grow up to be a loser. And the 40-year-old version of himself would say, I am a loser. But they both realized that there was a bright future for them and that they were not a loser. And you're okay. And so that realization that I'm okay is what I'm kind of talking about here, that Jacob wants to be okay. He wants to have the affirmation of a worthy person. And in his childhood, His mother, when he was in the womb, his mother received a prophecy from the Lord that the older would serve the younger, and Esau was the older, and so Jacob and Esau have been in conflict their whole lives, pretty much, and Jacob purchases his brother's birthright by his brother being not respecting the birthright and selling it for a pot of porridge. But then anyway, in his father's old age, Isaac had favored Esau. His father loved Jacob's older brother, 3 minutes older, right? He loved him more because he was a man's man. He was a man of the field, a hunter, and all those things. And Jacob was more of a house man, more of his mother's boy. And so his mother overhears Isaac promise to give Esau a blessing. And so his mother helps Jacob deceive his father. And Jacob is afraid. He says, I'm not hairy like my brother. I don't smell like my brother. I'm going to get caught, and then it's going to bring a curse upon me. And his mother said, don't worry about it. If the curse comes, it's going to come on me. So this is all in Genesis chapter, are we at 27 is the blessing.
Let the curse fall on me is in 27.
Okay. So in Genesis 27 is the scene where Jacob deceives his father. You know the story from Sunday school. And he says, I'm your firstborn. Mm-hmm. He lies. And he's afraid. And he wants his father's blessing, but he knows he's getting it by crook. He's cheating. And his father is skeptical. He says, a voice doesn't sound like my son. Come closer.
And can interject here to underline that point? What struck me as I read it this past week is how Esau has to go out and look for the food all day, and Isaac just gets it from, you know, their goats.
Yes.
And his mom makes it for him. And even Isaac says, how did you find it so quickly? It's just like it was the easy way out and cost Jacob nothing to provide it, you know? And it's just kind of a underline of that same thought.
And he lies and said, the Lord gave me success.
Which is even worse. Yeah,
so he uses God as a lie. But I guess I just want to try to tell a story enough so that we comprehend that Jacob so much wants his father to bless him, and yet his father is doing so by accident. His father doesn't love him as the favored one. And he's really kind of rejected it. He knows he's lying to his dad and tricking him. And in the darkness of his father's blindness, his father grabs him and tests him and feels the hair on the back of his neck, and it's really a goat skin. And he smells him, but it's Esau's clothes. And so Isaac blesses Jacob. And so Jacob wants this affirmation so bad that he cheats to get it. And yet he doesn't really get it. And so when he finds out, his father finds out shortly thereafter, and Esau comes in, and his father is shaking and all upset, and Jacob got caught, but he won, right? He snuck. And so scene one is basically a stolen blessing.
Mm-hmm. He gets the blessing. It's not that he doesn't get the blessing. He does get the blessing, but inside, he knows his father didn't want to give it to him. And I think that's what you want.
Right. And the point is, if it is this affirmation, the approval of a valued one, Jacob doesn't have it, right? He knows his dad got tricked into blessing him. So he hears that Esau is comforting himself with thoughts of killing him when his father dies. And so he flees.
No David today?
There is no David today.
Oh. I forgot.
Okay.
So
we'll pick it back up here. We lost Becky because she's in the music team, so she had to go. So Jacob flees because Esau is comforting himself with killing him.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so he goes and he's got nothing but his staff, and he crosses the river, and he's tired and it's dark, so he sleeps on a rock, and he has this vision of the ladder, or, you know, the stairway that goes from earth up to heaven, and the angels are going from the earth and back down again, and he realizes that he's seeing God, and he names the place Bethel, the house of God, and he makes a deal with God, sort of. I think this is in chapter 28 or 29. I'll look at my Bible here. 28. And he makes a deal, and he makes a vow. He says, if God will be with me and will watch over me in his journey, this is 28 verse 12, 20. If he watches over me and gives me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then I will make Yahweh my God. The Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up as will be a pillar, and I will give you a tenth. And so I would argue that Jacob's perspective of God is very limited and immature. He's making a deal with God. He's promising, if you're a God to me, I'll pay you back a tenth. And so it's almost like he's going to buy the blessing from God. So it's, the first round was stealing a blessing, fake, you know, deceiving his father into receiving a blessing. And now he's making a deal with God. If you bless me, I'll pay you, right? So then the next part of his journey is he discovers his family, his distant relatives, and he meets his uncle Laban's daughters, and he falls in love with Rachel. Rachel's the younger of the two daughters, and just like he was the younger of two brothers, he falls in love with the younger of two sisters, and he finds her. The Bible describes her as very beautiful in form, and he loves her so much that I would argue, and I've heard other theologians argue that what he sees now is the way I will be blessed, the way I'll know I'm okay, is if I have the love of this beautiful woman. And so the ambition of having that love and that relationship, I think we could even argue it might be just raw sensuality, his idea that I'll have the ultimate experience of having, making love to this beautiful woman. He works for her for 7 years, and it says in the text that it seemed like only a day because of his love for her. So his ambition is so strong that he is able to work, and he demands her, and he wants her, and so they have a wedding feast, and the wedding, but then in the night, and in his probably drunken state or in the dark or whatever, his father-in-law switches and gives him Leah, the older daughter, the older sister. And the text tells us that Leah's not a beautiful person. By comparison, she's, we don't understand exactly, it says she's weak eyes. So she was not, it either means, if I understand, that she was not pretty to look at, or that her vision was even bad, and so she might have been cross-eyed or otherwise not attractive. And so, in the morning, when Jacob wakes up, after this moment, this night that was supposed to be the thing that made him feel valuable, he rolls over or whatever, and he discovers it was Leah. And he can't say anything because he's realized that he's been deceived in the exact same way. In the same way that his father's darkness, you know, his father thought he was holding Esau, and yet he was not. Here Jacob experiences the same turnabout. He thought he was holding Rachel, and it was not her. And so he's tricked into it, and the father-in-law makes a deal that if you, you know, finish the week out with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel as well, because our custom is you never let the younger one marry before the older one. And so Jacob got his own medicine for sure, and there was nothing he could say because it was like, you know, turnabout, fair play, right? You live by the sword, you die by the sword, kind of justice in his life. And so he gets Rachel, and then he has to work for another 7 years. And so if scene one was the stolen blessing, and scene two is the purchased blessing, this scene three was the absent blessing, right? It didn't happen. What he thought would be so great didn't happen. And God blesses Leah and gives her children. He closes Rachel's womb, and you know the story how eventually he winds up with 11 children, and Joseph being one of them finally, and Benjamin's not born yet, and so he leaves Laban. He leaves to go back home. But now he's got a bigger problem, is he has to go back and face his older brother Esau, and he's expecting to be killed for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so in chapter... where are we at now? Jacob flees his father-in-law. His father-in-law pursues him, and they say goodbye. He lets him go. And so then he prepares to meet Esau, and he stays by the river where he has two camps. He's got so many possessions. And he sends his family across the river and he stays back by himself. And that gets us to Genesis 32, verse 22. And so that night Jacob got him, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And then after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak.
Mm-hmm.
And so this encounter is a long, all-night wrestling match. And verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." And so there's this all-night wrestling, and wrestling is the most exhausting kind of sport. It's strength for strength. And if two wrestlers are equally matched, neither can prevail. They both are exerting all their energy, but it's going nowhere. And so Jacob has this experience of wrestling with this person, this man, and then it's time for the battle to be over, and this man demonstrates that all along he's been holding back and just matching Jacob's strength, because then he just reaches out his finger, I guess, and touches him, and bang, his whole leg is out of socket, and he can't do anything. And so God touches him, and he realizes that it's greater than another man. It's not just something like that. And so Jacob replied, "I will not let you go." In verse 26, the man says, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me."
Mm-hmm.
And so this is scene four, if that's not, if I'm keeping his track, right? This is the scene where he's encountered God. He realizes who it is, and he says, "I tried to get my father's blessing. I tried to purchase your blessing. I tried to get a blessing of Rachel, but I need your blessing." And so he begs God for his blessing, and "I will not let you go." And the man asks him, "What is your name?" And Jacob answers, "Jacob." And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So he got the blessing that he had been seeking his whole life. And the reason it was the blessing he had been seeking his whole life, and the reason it was satisfactory, is because it was God's blessing, not man's, not let's make a deal of religion, not even the relationship with his loved wife. It was God himself, and he names the place Peniel because that means the face of God. And he had seen God face to face, and his life was spared. And so that's the story that I wanted to bring us to that crisis moment, and try to draw the conclusion or draw the parallels for our lives, that when we seek our significance, when we seek our affirmation, when we seek "I'm okay, you're okay, you're not a loser, you're okay."
Mm-hmm.
When we seek that from anyone other than God, they will never satisfy. It'll be, lo and behold, in the morning, it's Leah. It's not going to be what we thought it would be. And only when we find him does it make a difference. And you could argue that this is a turning point in Jacob's life. And from now on, he talks about God as his God. And he no longer talks about, "If you take care of me, give me food." He's the blessing is God himself, not all the other stuff. So that's been a long conversation for me, trying to explain where I'm going to go. And it's been helpful for me to rehearse that again. What do you think?
I'm curious to know we didn't really time how long that took.
It took me 19 minutes so far.
Because I'm wondering how, if you want to just mostly do the high points or spend time explaining, you could go either way, but most of the parts of this story are familiar to people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I guess it depends on where you want to get in the long run and how much of the actual scene you need to set up for the average person to know what you're talking about.
I thought I would read from the text. I would read the story of how he faked it to his father, and rather than tell it, I would read that chapter 25 or 7 or 27. I started at 25 because that's where the prediction of their birth. So I might read a few sentences from chapter 25, a few from chapter 27, and then, you know, so the highlights, the scenes, I'll set them up verbally, but I probably would read the text when he sleeps on the rock.
From each section.
Yes. So that will take a little bit more time. I was sort of, in this context, I feel a little bit embarrassed about taking your time because I know you know the story so well. So that's part of it. Do I want to call them scenes? I think so. Scene one, scene two, just help people get a handle on it. But
because it is one long story, even though there's other stuff in between there, but there's several high points.
Yes.
And it seems like you wanted to really bring out the high points, how it started out and all the high points along the way. The family itself is dysfunctional there.
Oh, very much.
Every single one of them wants something they can't have or fights to keep something they think they have and want, and I think it destroyed all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And none of them seem to be happy with what God's choice was. They all wanted something different.
Yeah, but they sort of come to grips with it eventually, too. You know, I think Isaac does embrace the blessing. He said he will be blessed. And Isaac realizes that he was really rebelling against God's plan when he tried to make Esau the blessed one.
And I think they all were.
Yes.
He was rebelling against God's plan because God told them.
Right.
Rebecca was rebelling against God's plan.
She deceived her husband.
Because she was told.
Right.
She was told it was going to happen. She didn't need to help God.
Pull strings, yeah.
And Esau just seemed to be oblivious, except that he was really mad when he lost something he thought was supposed to be his, something his dad probably already told him he was his.
Yeah.
The whole family dynamic there is pretty sad.
Yeah.
And it sort of sets up, it sort of forms Jacob to be the person he's going to be because he was brought up. And he also seems to be a wheeler and dealer.
Mm-hmm.
All the time.
Yeah.
His plan of action or his response to anything is, we'll just bargain it out. I can make a deal with you and get what I want. And oddly, the audacity to think that he can make a deal with God.
Yes, exactly.
Though we do sometimes do that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's where we start. And I kind of wanted this to be sort of, if I could, a story of all of our testimonies, right? We often start with, let's make a deal thinking with God. If you save me in the foxhole, I'll be yours forever, you know that. Or, I just don't want to go to hell. You know, we often come to God very poorly until we learn that he's worth it by himself, in himself. And so we can relate to Jacob. He's messed up. And
either that or we ask, I'm not sure if it's the same thing, but we ask God for signs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you want me, I remember when I was approached to go to Venezuela, I wasn't intending to go there, and I didn't have a passport, I didn't have anything ready. And I said, well, Lord, I didn't know what to do. Lord, if you really want me to go here, then I need you to do this. I need you to get my passport, give me some support, work out everything, and then I'll spend the rest of my life telling people how you worked out this miracle. And it actually did, and I'm still talking about it. But it was kind of like, Lord, I'm not sure this isn't what I thought you were planning for me. I was going in the mission field, but not this one. And I didn't know. So Lord, just give me some signs here, make it clear. And several things happened, including part of a message in church. I don't even remember the message, but it was part of the sign that you're supposed to just go ahead and do this. And I think we all do that somewhat to find guidance, but it's a danger that it becomes bargaining.
Yeah, and I think going back to what Pastor said, it's not knowing who God is, really. Like for Jacob, he did not have a proper understanding of who God is. And yeah, even in my own life, like, I tend to make conditions, you know, with God. But I just want to say that I think it's really helpful, Pastor, that you spend a lot of time reading the text and setting the scenes. Because, you know, while you were going through the, or while I was reading this even, I remember a lot of sermons from when I was growing up that are just, you know, now I would say wrong interpretation, eisegesis.
Yeah.
So it's helpful to get the whole picture, the big picture.
Yeah, I do like to do that when I can, and that's get the big picture story, because sometimes you can get lost in the weeds and figure out what's going on.
Because are you looking at a snapshot in time, or are you looking at a pattern?
And they're both relevant, and sometimes there is very much to see at the details and to see how God's forming his character. But if you, in Sunday school when I was little, all these stories felt very flat to me. I never saw the progress of Jacob. I thought he was a good man all the time. And so when we'd hear these stories about how he deceived his father, I didn't understand how sinful it was for him to do so at that point. But that was how far, you know, the stories are all come out the same, and he's the leader of Israel. I never caught that there was a development of his character, that his walk was changing, and that
they seemed unrelated,
unconnected. Yeah, because the Sunday school stories
are
isolated stories.
These are really good stories.
Right,
so
yeah.
And
it was good
to
know the content and be familiar with them, but I didn't understand the flow. And Jacob is a scoundrel, really.
Mm-hmm.
And even until his old age, and the pattern of favoritism that his father established was a plague on his own family. That's why Joseph had to be... go through his deep suffering. So yeah, there's a lot that development of him. I kind of like, I didn't really talk about this, but there's another chapter, or another episode where Jacob later, after he leaves and he's made peace with Esau and other things, then in chapter 35, God tells him to go back to Bethel, the place where he had that dream of the ladder. And he goes back there to the same place. And he meets God again, and God blesses him and says, again, the same thing he did when he wrestled with him, is your name is going to be Israel. And so this is chapter 35. So this is after Dinah and the Shechemites have been killed because they wanted to marry his daughter and all that stuff. And so he goes up there in chapter 35, verse 15, Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Bethel. Again, he named it there. It was the same place. And earlier in verse 11, God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And, you know, so God blesses him. He gets the full body blessing to the patriarchs is given to him here. And back even a little earlier, verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. So it's a reaffirmation of what he had encountered. So this is after having made peace with Esau, after having lived in the land for a while. And then the very next thing that happened is he moves up from Bethel, and his wife Rachel dies in childbirth to Benjamin. And so he has another great loss, but he's not messed up anymore. And so it's kind of like it's the end of his story is chapter 35, and then the story picks up again in chapter 38 with Judah, and then 39 with Joseph. So it affirms that his wrestling match was a turning point in his life. But I thought that was kind of an interesting scene of blessing again too. I don't know if there's anything new to add from this one, other than it is significant to me that he goes back to the same place where he made a deal. And, you know, when he used to say, I'll give you a tenth of everything, and now he says, everything I have is yours, kind of like a different kind of perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So parts that make me a little bit nervous, though, I want to push back on the overall plan, is that is it faithful use of the scripture to change this blessing of inheritance blessing into this affirmation of wanting to be told that we're okay? You know what I'm trying to say? Did I bend the rules too much by generalizing it to the modern man, the modern hearer? You understand my question?
Yeah, I'm trying to think. Because I looked at it more as seeing something you can't have, wanting something that's not yours. And just not submitting to God's plan, which is in here. But I think we all have something that we want. It could be affirmation. It could be a job, a career. It could be anything.
Something to make
something
us feel okay.
Want.
Yeah, something.
If I only had X,
then I would be.
Then I'd have arrived.
Yeah, and that arriving part is the part I'm saying that in the ancient day for Jacob, his having arrived would have been all of the things that the blessing would be. But why did he hold on so hard to the wrestler and say, I'm not, you know, I won't let you go unless you bless me? What was he wanting? Was it something he couldn't have, like something his brother had? Or was it that affirmation of self
Does it even say what they were wrestling about?
No, no.
Was he thinking he was defending himself, trying to get away? Because he didn't know who the man was. How would he know that the man even had anything he wanted? I mean, if you're walking around and all of a sudden some strange man comes up and you feel threatened, I could see how people would... If you thought the other person was the aggressor, you would respond and try to defend yourself.
Mm-hmm. He was alone. He was on the eve of a very stressful event. He was dreading to death seeing Esau. He was really afraid that Esau was going to... You know, the report was that Esau's coming with 400 men. And last he knew, he was dead man. And God has promised him, go back home and I'll take care of you. But he doesn't really trust him. Because before this departure, God does appear to him and say, you're going to be okay. And
it is a strange thing that this man, it just says he was alone and a man wrestled with him. I would like an explanation from someone. How does that happen?
Yeah.
What led up to that? Was anything said?
Yeah, in my mind, I could, if there were not a tangible man to wrestle with, I could imagine that this night he could have had nightmares and tossed and turned all night, stressing about tomorrow, what's going to happen. And so fear was overwhelming to him.
And
he was coming
like
to
a dream.
Yes, and he was coming to grips with the consequences of his actions, right? He stole from his father the blessing, and he's coming to grips with that crime, and he's got to face the brother from whom he stole it.
I've heard people explain this as theophany, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ in the flesh,
Christophany or something.
Christophany.
And by the end of it, he seems to realize that was the case, because verse 30,
right,
he calls
right.
the place Peniel, because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.
So I guess the question Donna was asking is whether this was a physical person or
a spiritual or physical
yeah.
battle, or
is
a little
that what
of
you
both.
Were asking?
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking of it as a literal physical battle,
mm-hmm.
but it seems like the writer here left out a couple of details.
Yeah.
If I'm alone, I wouldn't all of a sudden be wrestling with someone, I don't think. So they jumped out behind the bush.
Was it emotional, spiritual, relational wrestling, or was it physical wrestling?
It seems like it had to be physical because it said it damaged his hip joint forever.
He just touched him and the battle's over. So it's like this, what he thought was an even match was just him misunderstanding the whole time.
I like how the text said he neither one of them could overcome the other. I think one of them decided not to overcome the
exactly.
other. Because if all the angel had to do was touch this hip and it totally put it out of socket, that the angel had a lot more power than Jacob did. And it had to have been something physical happened. You can wrestle with God figuratively, spiritually, because I've actually done that, but nothing permanently physical came out of it.
But it is sometimes the case where, like Job wrestled with God, right? He wrestled argumentatively for his honor, right? He wanted to be vindicated, and in the end he accepts it doesn't matter whether I'm vindicated or not. And so I think there's something paradigmatic about God's interactions with us. It's a wrestling.
There is. When Tim and I visited Romania the first time, very soon in the visit, Tim was sensing that God was calling us to work there. And I was sensing that too, but I didn't like that. And we're sitting in church and there's this pastor, missionary friend who's preaching in English. So we didn't miss anything due to translation. And every reason I gave God for why Romania was a bad idea, that there's hundreds of other countries, we don't have to go to this one. Every excuse I had, Bill Carmichael had a story from Mali about how God took care of him in that kind of situation. And it got to be where all of a sudden I was feeling hot and sweaty and prickly and like I'm about to throw up. And it really felt like I was wrestling with God somehow in a physical thing, even though I was sitting in this chair. And finally I said, okay, God, I'll go, just leave me alone. And I got up and went downstairs and got some cold water. I felt sick, and I felt like somehow I had been struggling with a real life person, even though there was nobody there.
It is very personal.
It was very personal, and I knew that that's what God wanted, and I knew that I was resisting, and I didn't. I kept thinking I could convince God by all my reasons why this was a bad idea, and I knew I should have known better, but
yeah.
I really didn't want to go.
It's the same Paul's conversion, right? When Jesus speaks to my face, says, is it difficult for you to kick against the pricks, right? You've been we've been in conflict for a long time. Are you going to give who are you, Lord? Saul said, and he finally understood. So I think that there is something about every believer has to wrestle. God wrestles with our hearts to get us to yield and surrender to him. And when we do, we find greater blessing. I mean, the touched hip was a reminder, but it was a glorious reminder of, Job wouldn't have traded his sufferings for what he learned out of that. He saw God now. He knew who God was, and he didn't need an answer.
And I don't think you can say that that's something that just happens to immature Christians.
No.
Because you can be following God, following, and all of a sudden there's something that God wants. Like, I don't want that. Anything else you want, I'm fine with, but not that one thing. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. God puts this out there, and you can either say, yeah, okay, I'll submit to you, or I won't.
It's interesting the way you use blessing there in your explanation. You said God wrestles in our hearts to yield to him in obedience, and then he blesses us. But, you mentioned earlier that the way you want to use blessing here is approval, a sense of validation. So are you going to, speak differently in the sermon, two different ways that you would take blessing, or just the one?
Maybe I would just explain that there are both ways to look at it, right? That minimally it could mean the economic and economic blessing of being the one who gets the double portion of the estate because you're the elder brother.
Mm-hmm.
And so it could mean just that, but it seems to mean more than that, because as Jacob discovers during the journey, what he thought he was going to buy by getting a tenth
mm-hmm.
was just clothes and food. And at the end of his journey, his 20-year journey, he's wrestling, and he just wants, you bless me. And he gets a new name out of it, and that seems to be the blessing. And yes, there's the promise, there is the associated promise of other great things, the inheritance and all of the land, but what ultimately seems to satisfy Jacob's soul is that the worthy one
mm-hmm.
has said, you're okay. I think it's a both and, I want to say.
And I don't have, going back to your question, I don't have a problem with that. It's especially since it's a narrative. I think that's the beauty about the narrative. You can make good applications relevant to the church.
Yeah.
Well, if you look at blessing, you look at the Beatitudes, it says the person will be blessed if you do these things. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get stuff.
Mm.
But basically it means you're going to be right with God. You're going to have joy and peace with God knowing that you're doing the right thing. That's part of the blessing.
Yeah.
And part of the blessing in you know, submitting to God as he'll bless the ministry that you're trying to do, or, you know, blessing isn't necessarily just financial stuff or possessions. And so you could say that it is approval, at least approval from God, that I'm right with God, I'm at peace with God, I know there's nothing I'm holding back. Because if you know you're holding something back from God, I don't think you can totally live in peace.
I think that as believers today, we have both dimensions of the blessing. Because we are co-heirs with Jesus, and we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms in Ephesians 1. And we have those, you know, the meek will inherit the earth. And so we have all of the future blessings of the new heaven, new earth. But that's not just what we got. It's not just our estate. It's our standing, right?
Well,
we stand in grace, and we stand in, like you taught on last Sunday, Jesus wants me to be there. That's the approval that I'm okay as a person. Not only will I receive great riches, I'll see his glory, but I'm okay. I get to be approved. I get to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
I'm declared righteous in his sight. I'm good.
And then there's the verse that talks about him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, at some point, when our life is done, we want him to have said, and want him to say, you did a good job.
Yeah. You're not a loser.
Not that you had a bunch of success and all these converts in a huge church, but you were a good and faithful servant in what I gave you to do.
Right.
That your faithfulness was good.
Yeah, right, true. And I like how Pastor John wrote that Jacob ultimately found this in God. So, in the person himself.
Yes.
And I was going to say this during the BFG time that, you know, in evangelism, sometimes we offer heaven and Jesus is the bridge, right? Heaven is the end and Jesus is the means. But really what we found in our salvation is Christ himself, the person.
Is the end.
He is the heaven.
Yeah, he is the
great. And, you know, to have God, to be in Christ, you're not a loser.
Mm-hmm. And so he is the treasure of the in the field, right? It's not it, it's him. Yeah. I think I'm comfortable with doing the both and view of that. I just want to double check.
It sounds a little surprising at first to think of it as approval rather than an actual blessing. But approval from God is a blessing. Well, I mean, it's probably one of the best ones we could have. And you can spend your whole life trying to find approval from other people and other things and even yourself, approve of yourself because look what I did. And it's all meaningless.
if it had any meaning, people would get a certain amount of money and they'd just stop and say, okay, I'm good now. But they want money, they want fame, they want prestige, they want power. It's never enough.
It never will satisfy.
It never will satisfy, and it doesn't matter how many awards they get for whatever they do, there's always the chance of one more.
Right. And our souls are never at peace until we find our rest with Him. And and like the pursuit of Rachel, it wasn't what he thought it would be. It wasn't ultimate. You know, the stealing the blessing from his father wasn't ultimate. Having all of his father-in-law's cattle and sheep wasn't ultimate. He was on the side of the river by himself facing his death, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And so the ultimate blessing is the person of God. You can't, you cannot, you know, no idol is ever going to give you that satisfaction. It's, they always just steal from you. They can't give you. It's only in Christ. So that's sort of why I wanted to go, and I appreciate you helping me think it through again. I do want it to be sort of evangelistic, right? It's a call for unbelievers to see, but it's also an encouragement to believers to see that, you know, God has made such a difference in his life that when his beloved wife Rebecca dies, he's not devastated, and he can go forward. And
I guess in the questions you sent out ahead of time about incorporating the gospel so it's not just stuck at the end, really, if you look again at the big picture, this whole thing is part of God's gospel plan from Adam and all the way God chooses Abraham, just guy, God just chooses him. He has two sons, God chooses one, Isaac. Isaac has two, God chooses one. And then Jacob has 12. And which one of them was the line of Christ? Not the firstborn. Not the secondborn.
Fourth.
I think Judah was the fourthborn. The thirdborn was Levi, and he got to be the head of the Levitical priesthood. Joseph's the one who was used to save them by being in power in Egypt. So God chose him for a special task too, but Judah's number four.
Yeah.
If we're going to go by the birth order, then it should have been, I think, Reuben, who was who would have been the one who got all the extra blessing. And regardless of whatever Jacob gave them, Judah got the blessing, and that he was in the line of Christ. And even back to Abraham, when God gives him the promise, one of the things he said is that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. That's a gospel message. It's all of those things are working together. They're all parts of a puzzle that points to Christ as the Messiah.
Yeah, so keeping that in mind, that this is the messianic line that we're talking about, that God promised Abraham, I'll bless the world through one of your children. That's an important introductory concept to keep the gospel line flowing to.
And that's something I don't think we ever got growing up either, is how all these parts of the Bible are really one story. But the more I look at it, it is. It all fits together. You need all the pieces, and they, I don't want to say it's like a TV program, but you know how some of these things, the series builds and builds and builds and builds. You need all the, if you miss a night, you don't get the connection. It's all there in God's Word.
It's so well written. So it's a well-crafted history. It's a beautiful story of redemption. I think one of the reasons we tend to miss that sometimes, Donna, is when I was little, there was a daily bread box. You remember that? It's like a plastic thing on your table, and it had Bible verses in it on cards. And so you would just pull one out and read it for the day. And it was a verse, was inspirational, like be John 3:16. But it was out of context of any other things. And so, in general, I had the impression as a little boy that the Bible was full of a lot of neat sayings. But I didn't see the whole picture until I started reading portions, frankly, until I got out of the King James. when I could read a translation that was more readable. All of a sudden, Colossians turned in an entire letter instead of a bunch of comments. In King James, it always felt because it was difficult to read, it felt separate. It felt like Proverbs all the time. Anyway, any other thoughts about how to share? I hope it goes well. From a notes standpoint in the bulletin, I think I would just not put any. I don't think there's an outline. At the most, I could maybe say scene one, scene two, scene three.
Just an exposition.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that would be helpful.
Rather than try to communicate some plot or points or outline.
I mean, you had the points, I guess I made them as points, about the blessing, the stolen blessing, yeah. Purchase, absent. Right. Encounter with God, you could put a last one, ultimate blessing.
Yeah.
But I don't know that there always have to be points.
Right.
And I don't know what you'd put in to fill in.
I know. I don't know what a person would do to fill it in either.
Yeah. I just think that, you know, the character development is a good picture of the gospel.
Yeah.
How it changes the person's heart. You know, slowly finding.
It's like a testimony.
Oh, yeah.
You know, don't do an outline of a testimony.
I suppose you could do the stages of Jacob, or
yeah.
I don't know. I don't know that it needs to be.
I'll use the PowerPoint for the scriptural passages, but
because there's a lot of scripture, but you sort of need it to show that you're not just inventing stories.
Yeah. Right.
And it is scripture, it's there for a reason, and it is good for us to see how it's all connected. Because I really think that we miss that.
Mm-hmm. Well, good. DJ, would you pray for us?
Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, God, for this time that we can talk about your word. Thank you for the saints in the past, in the Bible. Help us, Father, to learn from them and more importantly, to see Jesus in your word. And I pray that you be with our pastor as he prepares this message. May it be a blessing to our church. I pray for our church to listen well, and may their hearts be changed and continue to find contentment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Be with our time as we dismiss. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.